Well, please do turn to Exodus 20 and verse 13. And we read these solemn words. You shall not murder. You shall not murder. You have to remember the terrifying circumstances in which these words were spoken. That Mount Sinai was trembling and shaking, that there were vast thunderings and lightning flashes. There was a sound of a terrible trumpet because God was present, albeit hidden by the dreadful clouds. And the people, when they heard this and they heard the voice of God, they were terrified. And time has no meaning for God. It says in the Bible that to God, 1,000 years are as a day, and a day is as 1,000 years. And it's as if this morning we stood at the mountain and Almighty God is here and he's saying to us, you shall not murder. It's a most serious thing. Murder. I want to consider this verse under several headings. What it is to murder. What are the seeds of murder? And what is the cure for murderers? Murder. Now, before we look at what it is to murder, which is to take life unlawfully, we must remind ourselves that there are killing in the Bible which is justified. Some people would, from this verse, would claim pacifism. Some people would claim that we should never have a death penalty. But I'll just bring some verses so our thinking is clear. Firstly, death was the most serious punishment for certain crimes. We read in Exodus 21:17 some weeks ago, and he who curses his father or mother shall surely be put to death. Death was a legitimate punishment ordained by God for certain crimes. Secondly, in a just war, death is an inevitable consequence. God's people were to defend themselves and also to take lands. We read in Psalm 18 these words from David. It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer and sets me on my high places. He teaches my hands to make war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. To make war, to take life. There is, in a sinful world, sadly, we need to have armed forces. And in a just war, lives will be lost. And lastly, in self-defense, we read this in Exodus 22 about thieves. If the thief is found breaking in and he is struck so that he dies, there shall be no guilt for his bloodshed. If the sun has risen upon him, there shall be guilt for his bloodshed. So that's talking about in the dark, someone breaking in. The house owner is worried and panicked and perhaps strikes, can't see what he's doing, and unintentionally kills the man. And he won't be held guilty for murder. However, if the sun is up and he can see what he's doing, that person would suffer the consequences. So in some forms of self-defense. And of course, all over the Bible, animals are able to be killed for food, for clothes, and for our protection, indeed for sacrifices. But we're not to be cruel for the sake of it. So there is some legitimate killing. So what does the Lord mean when he says, you shall not murder? And the words you shall not means under no circumstances, there are no excuses, you must never, ever murder. Well, the Hebrew word for murder or kill is rorschach. And it means to slay, to kill, or, listen to this, to dash in pieces. Now you get a feel for it, that dashing in pieces. You pick a pot up in rage and you dash it in pieces, you smash it down. That is the spirit of murder. And the Lord is saying to us this morning, there is no exceptions for this. The penalty of disobeying this in biblical times was death. It was so serious. He who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. However, it says if he did not lie in wait, but God delivered him into his hand, an accident if you like, then I will appoint for you a place where he may flee." So the taking of life was so serious that even if it was by accident, God said, you can read about this in Numbers and Leviticus, he had what's called cities of refuge. There's a verse in Leviticus that says, if a man is chopping wood in the forest or chopping trees and his axe head flies off and it hits another man on the head and he lies dead, then what that man must do is committed that act, albeit by accident, is flee to the city of refuge. He had to get there before sundown and confess his case to the high priest who would judge it. If he didn't go to the city of refuge, the family of that man were permitted to take his life. This was to preserve life so that people couldn't use accidents to cover up murder. It's the most serious thing. It's estimated in the world that there are about 400,000 people murdered each year. Most of those are under 50 years of age. It's less than 1% of the cause of all the deaths globally. But in some countries it can be high as 10%. Imagine that, 1 in 10 people murdered. In England and Wales alone, in 2020 there were 695 murders, or roughly 2 a day. Imagine that, 2 a day. Dashed to pieces, scripture says. Now why is this so wicked? Well, God is the giver of life. And this is the ultimate vandalism, to extinguish someone else's life unlawfully. He created this world perfect and in peace. You look at Adam and Eve dwelling in that blessed Garden of Eden, a place of safety, of sanctuary, of peace, where they dwelt with God. And look, and Christ himself said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." Murder is the complete extreme and opposite of peace. And yet it's glorified in the films we can watch, in the books we can read, in video games. I can see now why some parents say, don't play the game of guns and pretending to kill people. You shall not murder. Man is created in the very image of God. He's the most noble part of his creation. And to take someone else's life unlawfully is a wicked thing. It's the height of wickedness. The devil is described by the Lord Jesus Christ as a murderer from the beginning in John 8:44. The devil encouraged Adam and Eve to murder. In effect, he encouraged Adam to murder himself, because he was warned, if he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in that day you shall surely die. And the moment he ate of it, and Eve, he began to die, albeit it took him 930 years. It's a devilish thing to murder someone. How do we commit this command? Well, consider the reasons people murder. They're all over the paper. Greed for money. Jealousy. Someone's wife or husband's been unfaithful and a passion overtakes them and they take that person's life. A revenge. Someone's wronged you in some way and you say they'll pay for this with their life. This is rife in the gang culture in the major cities of our country. You say, I'm so angry at what you've done, you'll pay for it with your life. For some people, it's a terrible murderous lust which grips them. Job was described as a bloodthirsty man in the Old Testament, and a terrible bloodlust grips them. And they are so given over to the devil, they delight in murder. And God says this morning to me and to you, whatever reason you have in your heart, whatever someone has done to you, you shall not murder. Think about the murder of unborn children, the offence that is to God. Abortion, we try and sanitise it as. Do you know, in 2020 there were 210,860 abortions. You have to categorise the abortions, and there's one category which it says the reason for the abortion or the murder of the unborn child is because of physical or mental health danger to the mother, danger to the physical and mental health. And you might say, well, that's fair enough. Well, did you know that 99.9% of those abortions in that category were for mental health? As in, a mother has to say, well, I just can't cope with the idea of having this baby, and two doctors will sign it off. John Calvin writes this about abortion. He said it's a terrible thing for a man to be killed while he's out in the field and he's out and about in his normal business. But he said it's a far worse thing for a man to be thinking himself safe at home and then to be murdered. And he says how much more for a life to be in the womb of its mother and then for that mother to submit to this life being murdered. It's estimated there are up to 50 million abortions in the world each year. That's from the World Health Organization. 125,000 unborn children slain. That is like genocide. And the offence that is to Almighty God is immense. Don't be swayed by all the arguments you hear, especially young people, for abortion. It is murder. There are other solutions. Suicide is forbidden. The murder of self, it's condemned. Now that's a sensitive subject. I had a man, a friend of mine, he was a professing Christian. He took his own life 19 years ago. But it is forbidden. It is not to be done. If ever you struggle with those thoughts at your darkest hour, and when you get that low, it can seem a very rational decision because you look at your life and you gaze at all the possibilities and you can be in such a state where there's not one single thing you can think that would make you happy. But I would say whatever you've done, whatever's been done to you, the Lord Jesus Christ came to heal the brokenhearted and there is hope. Do not murder yourself. You're following in the footsteps of Judas who betrayed the Lord Jesus, of King Saul who was an apostate, and of Ahithophel who used to be David's counsellor, King David's counsellor. And in his pride, he hung himself after he betrayed David. You follow in some very dark footsteps. My friend, do not take your life, though you desperately need help. And euthanasia is forbidden, where men decide, well, they're too frail to continue, or my quality of life is not good enough, so I will now arrange for my own death. God forbids euthanasia. And yet that is what this country is trying to bring in, to follow in the footsteps of other countries. You shall not murder. Lastly, on this first heading of actual murder, God considers if we don't prevent the taking of life where possible, if we are in a position to prevent that, he can hold us accountable for that death as if we've murdered them. In Proverbs 24, verses 11 and 12, and solemn words for any minister to read, for they're in this position. Deliver those who are drawn toward death, and hold back those stumbling to the slaughter. If you say, surely we did not know this, does not he who weighs the heart consider it? He who keeps your soul, does he not know it? And will he not render to each man according to his deeds? If we are aware of someone about to take their life, about to kill themselves, about to embark on a course of action which will end in their certain death, and we say, well, it's not my problem, or we just stand by and go, well, I never liked that person anyway, that's up to them. God says, I hold you accountable for taking their life. You did nothing to stop them. And we try and make excuses. And as Matthew Henry says, we find that our excuses do not evade the judgment of God. We should do all we can to prevent a wrong judicial death. If we knew a man was on death row and we had evidence to prevent that, we should do all we could. If we see someone about to take their life, we should do all we could to try and persuade that person not to take their life. Just think if there was not another murder committed in this country, in this world. It's a terrible thing to lose a loved one, but to have someone knock on your door and say, I'm so sorry, your son, your father, your mother, your friend, your brother and sister is dead. What happened? Well, I'm afraid they've been killed by another person. The dreadfulness of that. The disruption, the explosion of bereavement and grief. Imagine if that was stopped, if we kept this command, no matter what the provocation. We didn't murder each other. The heartache that would be spared, and people could walk about in safety and in peace, knowing that, well, the one thing that won't happen is someone won't take my life. But you know you can't do that. There's certain places in this country, in this world, where if you walked alone, unarmed, unable to take care of yourself, you would lose your life for all the reasons. Now, you may well say, well, I agree with everything you say, but I've never murdered anyone in my life. I don't see how this command applies to me this morning. I'm afraid the seeds of murder lurk in my heart and in your heart. You see, God requires obedience from us, from our very hearts. It says, thou shalt not covet, you shall not covet. That is a command of the heart. The next command is, you shall not commit adultery. Now, Christ said of that command, you have said that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. She said, well, have I ever committed murder in my heart? Well, listen to this verse from Matthew 5 and verses 21 to 22, where Christ addresses this. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raka, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. You know the saying that you from a mighty oak or from little acorns grow mighty oaks. And we generally use that in a very positive way, don't we? That you can start something small and then achieve a great thing. Or someone can start to master a skill. Perhaps a footballer kicks a football around and he ends up playing for England many years later to become a mighty oak. But I'm afraid this can work in a very negative way. We can have the seeds of something evil in our heart and it can grow up and grow up. It's the seed which, left unchecked, will end in murder. You see, the word fool, which our Lord, whilst he did use to rebuke people, he's saying this used in a hateful way, in an angry way. It's moros, perhaps linked to the word moron. It means dull, stupid. It's someone coming from their heart and saying to someone as if they're just vile and to be in love, you're so dull, you're so stupid. It's considering them to be nothing. Raka means empty fellow. It means that as if we're saying to someone, you are nothing. You are nothing before me. You mean nothing to me. You are nothing. It comes from a very proud wrath and a form of anger which gives an utter disdain and contempt for our fellow man. And Christ said that is the seeds of murder. You see, our speech reveals our heart. Luke 6, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. And our mouths, our tongues, can be used to commit murder. They can be firing poisoned arrows behind people's back into their character. We can murder a man's character. What evidence is this? Words like this. I hate you! You are so stupid. When we have resentment in our heart, when we resent the fact that other people have more money than us, they have a form of success, we resent that they have a nice family or are married, we resent their gifts. When we resent their very character, I've heard people say, oh, they're such a goody two-shoes. When we dislike someone for no reason whatsoever, say, I just don't like you. When we're glad when something unpleasant happens to someone. When we wish death on someone, we say, I wish they would have an accident. I wish that their life would come to an end. When we're jealous and envious. When we plot a terrible revenge on someone in our hearts. And when we just have pure malice in our hearts. Friends, we don't realise how evil our hearts are. In Matthew 15 and verse 19, the Lord Jesus Christ said these searching words. I'll read them to you. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. Now, Almighty God looks at you this morning and says, have you had those thoughts gone through your heart? Each one of us, as that hymn said, will leave this life and stand before him. Have you ever had any of those thoughts go through your heart? Have you ever wished someone dead? Have you ever just been resentful of someone, just maliciously hated someone for no reason at all? The Lord says to you this morning, that is the seed of murder. That in your heart, to God who sees all things, is as if you have committed it. The consequences in this life might be different, but to Almighty God who sees all things, it is as if you have committed murder in his sight. Have you ever run down people's character behind their back? Have you ever tried to sway opinion against people because you're jealous of them? That is murderous. It is a most solemn thing. And God says he will have judgment for this. Do you know the first murder was committed because of an evil heart? The first two brothers that existed, Cain and Abel, and you remember the story that they were required to sacrifice to God. And it wasn't a competition, they were both required to sacrifice to the Lord. And Abel brought an acceptable sacrifice because he killed a sheep. And it says that there must be bloodshed to atone. But Cain thought he knew better. He bought what he thought was a very good sacrifice, the very best of the fruit of the ground. And his offering was rejected because he did not follow God's mandate. And it says in verse 5 of Genesis, and Cain was very angry and in his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door and its desire is for you. But you should rule over it. God looked into Cain's heart. He saw the resentment that Abel's sacrifice had been sacrificed and not accepted and not his. He saw the jealousy and he saw the seeds of hatred toward his own brother. And he said, in effect, Cain, you've got a dreadful poisonous plant grown in your heart. You need to deal with it. You need to rule over that and deal with it, because otherwise it's going to rule you. But Cain didn't listen to God. Imagine that he heard God speak to him directly and he ignored God. Do you have these seeds of resentment and bitterness and jealousy in your heart this morning before the all-seeing, all-knowing, all-searching God? What happened? Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. And godly commentators draw a reasonable supposition for this, that in the conversation, Abel said something like this: Cain, you know we must offer sacrifices the way God has ordained. You know blood must be shed. I know you tried your best, but you should have borrowed a lamb from me. You should have bought a lamb from me and brought that, and you didn't. That is why your sacrifice is not acceptable. Why do you not listen to God? And Cain, in anger and jealousy, consumed by it, smote him and killed him. And the Lord said these solemn words some verses later: what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. That began from a root of jealousy, bitterness and resentment. That is why Christ says that if we say these words, Raca, or you fool, we're in danger of the judgment. I would say each one of us here in our hearts are murderers before the living God. And God will judge our hearts and he will have satisfaction for the murderous thoughts that have gone on in our hearts. We can appear very healthy on the outside. We can appear very nice. But it's like a man that goes to the doctor. Perhaps he's even been out for a run and the doctor does some examination. So I've got some very bad news. You've got cancer. A tumour, unseen to you, unseen to others. but seen to the various medical people grown in your body. I thank God he's given a cure for murderers. You might say, well, if that is the law, how can I be right with God? If God judges and looks so strictly, how can I be right with him? If he looks inside my very heart and says that's murder, no one can stand before him. You're right, no one can stand before him. You need a substitute, as we thought with the children. You need a replacement. And God has done something wonderful, something so wonderful. It says the angels desire to look into it. He sent his son to this earth. He sent the Lord Jesus Christ. God said, there is our law. Christ and the Father, united through the Holy Spirit, said, I will go as a man. I will put myself under the conditions we have put these under, and I will fulfill the obligations. And if ever there was someone that had the right to take life, it was Christ. The first time people dared to lay hands on him, you read about in the Gospels, to throw him from the brow of the great hill over Jerusalem, they should have been struck down dead. When the Roman soldiers spat and slapped his face, they should have instantly been obliterated. When the Pharisees said to him, you're in league with the devil, they should have paid with their life. And yet, he never once lost his temper. He never once exercised that authority he rightly could have done. He showed mercy, and he lived the perfect life. So he could stand in the place of black-hearted, evil, foul sinners such as you and I, and he offers love. He offers forgiveness. He offers to take your evil black heart and give you a new heart which will love God if you will but repent and turn to him and cast yourself upon him and believe in his all-powerful, all-conquering promise of forgiveness. The pure stood in the place of the vile. The innocent stood in the place of the guilty. Now the one question that should be in your minds this morning is, am I safe? Have I trusted in Christ? Perhaps you say, well, I can't. You don't know the thoughts that have gone through my heart. Jesus Christ said, all sin will be forgiven of men if they come to me. All sin apart from blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. All sins, all blasphemies will be forgiven, he said. That is such a wide, wide promise. And he sees your searching heart, and such is his love towards poor sinners such as yourself. He bids you come. The two thieves on the cross. One didn't trust in Christ, but the other did. His simple prayer, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. It's thought that man was being crucified because he was a violent thief, because he had taken life. And that simple prayer, he saw the glory of Christ. And I hope you see that this morning. He saw the magnificence of Christ. And in a simple way, he turned to him and said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. I know who you are. You're the Messiah. You're coming back. Lord, have mercy on me. And what did Christ say to him? Today, you'll be with me in paradise. You need a saviour. If you don't have a saviour this morning, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you are in a desperate situation. We thought about these cities of refuge briefly earlier. For people that had accidentally killed someone and they had to flee to the city of refuge. They had to get there before the gates were locked at sundown. Then had to bring their case to the high priest. But all the time they were outside of the city of refuge, judgment hung over them on the pain of death. And my friend, this morning, all the time you are outside of Jesus Christ, the judgment of God hangs over you. And before the sunset of your life, if you do not reach the refuge which is Christ, you will pay for it in all eternity. And yet, with his nail-pierced hands, he bids you come. With a heart full of love, he bids you come. He has compassion on the worst of men, the vilest of men, if you will but turn to him. I urge you with all my heart, go to Christ as you are. Don't try and clean yourself up. Cast yourself upon him. You will find forgiveness. You'll be adopted into the family of God. You will find eternal life. You'll be given a new heart which loves God. The blood of Abel cried out to God, cried out vengeance. the blood of Jesus Christ cries out mercy this morning. You shall not murder. May God add his blessing to his word.